Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've given your word to Johannes. And we pray, Lord, that today that you would bring us your word, that you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would fill him with how to describe the things that you've put in his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. So, no particular passage this morning. What I want to share is something that God's been speaking to me about for quite some time, well over a year. And there's a few words that came out recently that tied into this and kind of reminded me of these things and has led me to share this with you this morning. I do have verses that I'll be referring to that kind of jump all around God's Word, and I intended to have an overhead for you this morning, but they didn't quite come together. So I'll try to give the references clearly. I think it might be a bit too much for us all to jump around and try to follow them all, but I'll be reading them out for you. I want to start by highlighting a few words that have been spoken lately, both sermons and prophetic words that came out. The first was Jeff's sermon on Gideon. Jeff was telling us about how the Israelites kept turning away from God to foreign idols, and how God then used Gideon to bring the Israelites back to the Lord. Andrea brought out the verse, "To obey is better than sacrifice," and told us how she knew that God wanted something of her, and that she wasn't willing to give it to him, so she was trying to appease God with other sacrifices of her own, things that she was willing to give, and she felt she could, if she gave all these things, that would be enough. But ultimately, she knew God was looking for something particular of her, and it wasn't until she gave that that she knew that she had honored the Lord in the way that he wanted. And thirdly, Bryn had a word a few weeks ago about a window that was hazy, and the vision was hazy. It wasn't very clear, and it was because there was that insulating plastic on the window. And when the plastic came off, then the view was, you could see clearly at the view outside. And this related to the importance of seeing Christ clearly and communing with Jesus through prayer. So these three words all tie into, as I mentioned, things that God's been speaking to me about. I just want to start off with a story. Last May, Susan and I went to Victoria for a week. Leah and some of our family took our three boys. We were 1 month away from the arrival of Anna, so this was our last chance to get away and have a break. And so obviously it was time to be together and to relax, but the focus was also to spend some time with the Lord and to be in prayer and seeking God for our future. And the day before we left, I was talking to Barbara Kezwa, and I said, "Oh yeah, by the way, we're going away." And she said, "Make sure you spend time with the Lord, and make sure you spend time in God's presence, because that's the best rest that you could possibly get." And I said, yeah, of course, you know, this is our intention, this is our plan. And away we went on our holiday. So the week unfolded, and you know, you go out, you go out for dinner, you do fun things. And our evenings were kind of our time that we had allotted for spending time with the Lord. I must say that Susan would be quite happy to go away for a week and never turn on the TV, but we don't have a TV, so I tend to like to flip one on when I see one. And they had this new channel out called Deja View. And they had shows on there like the A-Team and Magnum P.I., shows that I would have seen. Perhaps I wasn't allowed to watch when I was younger, but I had glimpses of them, and it was, you know, Deja View. So the first night we watched the A-Team and Magnum P.I., and the crazy thing is they would show the A-Team and Magnum P.I. every time, the same time every day, and so I ended up watching the A-Team and Magnum P.I. a few times that week. Now, we did end up spending time in God's Word together. We end up praying together. We did do some of the things that we intended to do, but I left that weekend feeling like I had settled for a whole lot less than I could have experienced. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that feeling, but you go into it with the opportunity. We had set ourselves up with the opportunity to really spend time with the Lord and to really commune with Christ, and yet I had settled for something far less, which was the A-Team and Magnum P.I. So this wasn't new for me. This is something that God had been showing me long before this. My tendency to substitute shallow, meaningless things into my life in place of fellowship and communion with Jesus. A few months earlier, I was listening to a sermon by A.W. Tozer, online. I read Tozer every day, but I found a thing where you could actually download a sermon, and I thought I'll work and I'll listen to a sermon. This is the one and only time I did this because I ended up not working at all and just focusing on the sermon. So I've never done that since. But this one sermon I listened to of Tozer, he was talking about Jacob and how Jacob met with God and wrestled with God, and how all the great men of the Bible all had a moment in their lives where they met with God personally, and how that changed their life. And I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, do I meet with God? Obviously, you know, I go to church every Sunday morning. I have times of devotion. I talk to the Lord throughout the week. But to what degree do I meet with God? And to what degree do I choose to place myself in God's presence and stand before the Lord and gaze upon God and allow who God is to impact my life by simply meeting with God? And I was thinking about this, and God gave me an analogy. A funny thought popped into my mind that kind of illustrated this. And I want us to take a look at this now. We're going to do an impromptu skit, and I need some volunteers from the crowd. And this is just to bring out for us all and to give us something to hang on to in the weeks and months to come to remember this message. But this is the analogy that the Lord gave me. And I need from the crowd, if you will, a couple who's willing to join me on stage and is not uncomfortable kissing in public. So if I could get a couple who's willing to come on up here and join us on stage. Here we go. Beautiful. This is going to be great. Luis, if you can join us on this side, Christine on this side, come on up. Just right here, yeah, beside the podium. So simple illustration. We just want a simple kiss.
You don't know how to do this?
No. If we don't want like hands all over each other, so if you have your hands behind your back, and just a simple kiss, and the way we're going to start this off is a little routine. You're going to speak into the mic, and you're going to say, "Kiss me, baby." And then you're going to kiss, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Are we ready? This is for the recordings.
Kiss me, baby.
Very good. You kissed him. Very good.
So, a question for you.
How was that?
Business.
Business. Okay, very good. Okay, so we're going to do this again. We're going to change one thing. If you can just work with me here. Could you turn around? Maybe you want to take off your glasses there. Now, you got to work with me here, okay? There's no peeking allowed. Can you see? Now you got to work with me, okay? No peeking whatsoever. We're going to do this again. Christine's going to say, "Kiss me, baby." Hands behind your back. Here we go. Simple procedure. Kiss me, baby, please.
Kiss me, baby.
Now, how was that?
That was different.
That was different.
That was different.
How did it compare?
You don't know what will happen. It's just something you know it's supposed to happen, but you feel completely cold.
Cold. Thank you. Very good. Very good. Could I get a round of applause for just a minute? Hold on. Whoa. We have time for... Come on up. We have time for one last kiss. It's your choice. Go ahead. One last kiss. You choose. if that wasn't clear enough, the silly, ridiculous things that we substitute into our lives for the great opportunity that we have to fellowship with Christ and to commune with Christ. And I want us to take a look at the story of Gideon, going back to Jeff. I'm not going to flesh it out like Jeff did, but just to point out, the Israelites were God's chosen people. They had access to the living God through the priests and temple worship, yet they substituted false gods and foreign customs for God and God's ways. So after Jeff spoke on Gideon, I went home that week, whatever, and I read through the book of Judges. And just like Jeff mentioned, the Israelites constantly turned away from the Lord. Disaster struck, they came back to God, and they turned away from the Lord. And it happened time and time again. The amazing thing is that this story and all these similar stories in the book of Judges happened only two generations after Moses. And that's what struck me the most. And just a simple verse here from Judges 18, verse 30 and 31. And this is talking about the Israelites come into the country and they're now possessing the land. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of captivity of the land. They continued to use idols, the idols that Micah had made, all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. God provides for them miraculously. They get to the promised land. They sin. God leads them through the wilderness for the 40 years. Moses dies. Now Joshua takes over. God makes Joshua the leader. And they go into the promised land. And only one generation past Joshua, two generations past Moses, we see the Israelites substituting foreign gods in their lives for the real and living God. So we read these stories, and there's a lot of them throughout the Old Testament, and we think to ourselves, what's wrong with these people? Why couldn't they see it? I know when I read a lot of the Old Testament, you see these stories and you think, why couldn't these people see it? What's going on there? How many people here have read that at any time, kind of just thought, what's wrong with these people? Many of us. So I want to lead us down an improbable road. This is going to require a little imagination on ourselves. But what if, just like we read history on the Gideonites, what if we could invert history so that the Gideonites, now I know this is impossible, but just a little imagination. What if we could invert history so that the Gideonites could read up on our lives and our generation today? What would they be thinking of us? Would they be asking the same question? Man, why can't these people see it? Why can't they get it? If they could read history forwards, they would see that Christ has come. And in their time, they had God, they had the living God, they were far better off than all the countries around them. They had temple worship, but they didn't have Christ. They had promises of Christ. And all the way from Abel, all the way to Zechariah, there's promises and prophecies of the coming of Jesus. But they didn't have Christ, and they didn't have direct access to Jesus like we do now. So if they read history forwards, they would know that Christ had come and that you and I have direct access to the Lord. That on a daily basis, you and I can commune with Christ, you and I can have fellowship with Christ, and we can walk in that intimacy with the Lord. So what would Gideon's generation say of our generation? I think they would be asking the same question. Don't they see it? Can't they see all that's available to them? Can't they see that they're settling for so much less than what God has in store for them? Now, I didn't prep my boys for this, but Susan knows what's going on. Yacobus, Solomon, can you stand up for a minute? Daddy's going to ask you a question, and you can answer Daddy with a really big voice. Can you do that? We're going to try this, okay? Really big voice. Are you ready? What's the greatest thing in life? Solomon, what's the greatest thing in life? That's okay. Loving and knowing Jesus. Very good voice. So about a year and a half ago, I was reading a Dobson book, Raising Boys, or something to that effect. And there's a story in there about a father who, on a regular basis, would ask his kids the question, what is the greatest thing in life? And I've started doing this. And it's just a random thing. Whenever it pops in my head, we can be wrestling or in the car or bedtime. It doesn't really matter. But when I think of it, I just turn to them and I say, what's the greatest thing in life? And the answer is knowing and loving Jesus. So I ask you all this morning, what is the greatest thing in life? knowing and loving Jesus. John 17, verse 3. It's John 17, 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is a familiar verse to us. Matt Redman used this psalm to write a song that we, most of us here, will know and that we sing from time to time. It goes on to the chorus saying, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And so we sing this song. I mean, the great majority of us will have sung more than once, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. But do we really mean it? To what degree are we living out this truth in our lives? I know for myself that I'm not, and yet I know that I want to. I think I could abbreviate. We say 1,000 years versus one day. One day in fellowship with Jesus would be better than 1,000 years elsewhere. And if I shorten that right down to 1 hour with Jesus would be better than watching the A-team, I could say that that's true. And yet, I choose, when I have opportunity to fellowship with Christ, to watch the A-team. So what are some things that we substitute into our lives for Christ? I believe that there's many different ways that we substitute things into our lives. I think it would look very different for each of us. And I would encourage you, out of this morning's message, to spend time with the Lord and ask the Lord, what are the things that I'm substituting in my life for you? In what ways am I settling for less than all that you've made available to me? I just want to give a few examples. Some of them are personal and some of them tie into the words and the sermons we've heard. There's my A-team story, but that in my mind relates to entertainment. And I know for myself, Susan and I have had a long week or a busy week. It's easy for us at the end of the week to say, man, we're tired. Why don't we just go get a movie and veg out? And this is the very thing that Barbara was talking about. How easy it is for me to turn to entertainment for my rest and restoration, rather than turning to the Lord and spending time with Christ and finding and drawing life from Christ. The flip side of that, on the entertainment for myself, is the fact that I exist and there's something in me that wants satisfaction out of life. And do I turn to God for my satisfaction, or do I turn for things that entertain me for my satisfaction? These are the two things that I know for entertainment that I substitute in my life for Christ. Another one for myself is, I just have on my notes here, work rather than communion. But something that God's been speaking to me about for a long time and challenging me about is spending regular time with God. Not out of duty, but just out of necessity, the fact that I'm a frail person. And to do the things that God's called me to, I need to tap into Christ's strength and I need to draw on His resources. And the way that works for me is to start my day with the Lord. And yet there's pressure for me to work. I run my own business. There's always things that need to get done. And so it's very easy for me when I start my day, I've got a decision. Am I going to take half an hour, and just spend time with the Lord? Or do I get to work because there's so much to do? And often I allow the pressure to work to rob me from intimacy with Christ and spending time with the Lord. Hey, Steve. Hey. So, the truth is, when I take the time to start my day with the Lord, and when I have that fellowship with Christ, my day goes a lot smoother, I work more efficiently, I don't get distracted as much, and I sense God's presence with me, and a lot more gets done. And it's actually simply a lot smarter, from a running my business point of view, to take that time to spend time with the Lord. And yet, I can substitute the pressure to work and the pressure to provide for my family for communion with Christ. Bryn's word, which came out of the window, and seeing Christ clearly. I'll try to keep this short, but that morning, I was sitting right where we always sit, and Jacobus turned to me and said, Daddy, what are those candles for? And I turned to him and I said, those are Advent calendars. Those are Advent candles. And we use those to remember that Jesus came as a baby 2,000 years ago. Seemed like the appropriate answer to my son. If But immediately as I said that, I felt God speak to me. And I wasn't, you know, looking for a word for the Lord for that morning, but God said to me, today is the day of salvation. And I felt God say to me, it's not about celebrating a baby 2,000 years ago, but it's celebrating the reality of Christ in our lives today. And I was thinking about that. In my mind, that would be a substitution of religion for the reality of God. We can get into a religious thing, ceremony, candles, remembering something back then, rather than the reality that Jesus is here today. And what happened then is all about, as far as you and I are concerned, it's all about today and the reality of Jesus in our lives. And I was thinking about that, and then Charlie turned to Bryn, and that word came out, and from that word, Charlie led the church, giving people opportunity to come forward for prayer. And so it actually turned into the right thing. Christ did become the focus in that situation. It wasn't a religious thing, but so it's an example of what could have been a substitution, but actually, by the Holy Spirit leading our meeting, we did meet with Christ, and those who came forward for prayer did meet for Christ. Andrea's word, to obey is better than sacrifice. And again, I'll try to keep this brief, but basically we can substitute things we want to give God in place of obedience for God. And obedience to God is a prerequisite to fellowship with Him and communion with Him. One last one, just to say that Susan and I recently have come to a place in our lives, in our family, and our marriage, and when we look at everything we're involved in, that we feel like we're overwhelmed or struggling or it's tough or whatever. And so we've recently been praying, Lord, what are things in our lives that we're not doing right? Is the business too much of a focus, or am I trying to do too much, or is there something with the business that needs to change? Or with our family, you know, we've got 4 young kids and there's a lot of time and energy that is required there. In the future, you know, more kids or no more kids and all these kinds of things. And what came out of that was a sense that actually the issue was not that we were missing God's will or plan for our life and that we were off the mark, but that we were trying to live out God's purposes for our lives in our own resources. And so we're burning out, and we feel like we're burning out. And so we're substituting our resources for Christ's resources. So what do we do about this dilemma? How do we prioritize God into our lives and not settle for substitutes? First of all, I think the most important thing, obviously I'm preaching this morning and I'm bringing God's word, but the most important thing is that for each of us to spend time with the Lord and to be talking to the Lord about this and to allow God to speak to you in your individual situation, where you're at with the Lord, and allow Him to show you the areas of your life that you substituted things in your life for Him. But just some 4 points here, ways that we can prioritize God in our lives. The first one is not to go down the road of condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, simply says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's never God's will or desire for us that we try to beat ourselves up or go down the road of feeling guilty or whatever. If each of us spent time with the Lord and allow God to show us all the areas of our life that we've substituted things for Him and would therefore get kind of wound up in guilt and everything else, then I definitely have no position to stand up here and preach on this topic. But yet I can come up here confidently and encourage all of you in this, because I know it's not dependent on me, but it's dependent on Christ and Christ's work in my life. And so we stand in grace. And as we allow God to show us areas of our lives that we substituted things in our lives for Him, don't go down the road of condemnation, but stand in grace. And grace is not just something that covers our sin, but it's God's favor in our lives and God working in our lives to spur us on and to help us in this area. The second is repentance. And I spoke on this a few months back, but repentance is the road to life. So as God shows you things in your life, get excited about the fact that you can turn from those things and you can turn to Christ. And that recognize that repentance is God's gift to us. The third one is embrace the cross. And this is a whole sermon and I'm not going to go into it, but you know the book that I've made available. If some of you haven't grabbed the book, there's more copies at the back. But embrace the cross and embrace the process of God working in your life. Even though it's uncomfortable, even though your flesh fights it, embrace the process of God changing things in your life. Because as the cross empties your life of yourself and makes room for Christ, these substitutes and the things that our flesh desire, those things will dissipate as Christ works in us. And fourthly, the last point this morning is, and it's the most important one, I believe, is to fix your eyes on Jesus. And we saw in the little demonstration that when Luis's vision was blurred or blindfolded, that he settled for the substitution. But at the end there, when I took the blindfold off, and he could see clearly, and the options were there for him, he chose his wife, quite naturally. And if as we fix our eyes on Christ, and as we see Christ for who He is, and recognize Christ for who He is, then the substitutions, the things that, such as the A-team, that initially could be so easy to substitute, those things seem, or we recognize them for the little value they have, and it's so much easier to place Christ as the priority. And it's a familiar song, but it goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so it's as we see God's glory and as we see His grace that it's the things around us that grow strangely dim. Christ said, "Remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me." So it's almost a catch-22, but in order to make Christ the priority in your life, you need to turn to Christ and cry out to Christ and look to Him to do that work in you and look to Him to draw you to Himself. And as you go down that process and as you see Christ for who He is, the substitutes become less attractive. So I'd encourage you this morning, as I've said, the most important thing is recognize how easy it is to substitute things into your life for Christ, and recognize how silly and meaningless those things can be. And allow Jesus to speak to you and allow Him to show you areas of your life that you've substituted things in your life for Him, and allow Him to work in you so that you make Christ your focus and you live that life and you live out of the resources and the life that Jesus offers you. Thank you.
Yeah, come on up, Lynn. Thank you, Johannes.
I'm not sure if this is the whole situation, but I want to share something. When I got here this morning, I'm sitting back there, Johannes was standing, and I immediately got a picture of you, for you. And then the Lord went on and told me all the things that I was to tell you. And I'm standing here going, oh my goodness. Oh, heavens. Really not looking forward to this one. And I thought, okay, I'll get Dave. He always kind of makes it look good. But everything that Johannes has shared this morning was exactly what God was telling me to tell you. And I believe that what God has said this morning is a word that has real depth. And we need to really listen to this word, because God would not have said it to someone in the back row and then someone get up in the morning and preach exactly. I can name the four things that He shared. And as I looked at this picture that God had given me, God listed all the four things that I was to tell you to do. I couldn't believe it as you got up to preach. So I really want us to hear this word and to move into this word, because I believe that God has set it aside for us for this year.
Have you ever written it?
Well, I can tell you what it is. I don't have it, but I saw a tree, a big fir tree standing, and its trunk is strong. It's a strong trunk tree. I'll do it to him as if it was for you. Okay. But what I saw is I saw a lot of branches out and little branches. And it was as if the growth had become distorted. And as I looked at it, it was like the Lord was saying, there's some things that He has grown that are good things, but they're not what I want Him to grow, the strongest. And so I need Him to open Himself up to me so that I can lop off the ones that I need lopped off, because there's other ones there that are going to fill it in that I want to grow stronger, but I can't grow those stronger until I kind of lop off the strong ones. And so it's important that we lean into Him to know which ones are to be trimmed, which ones are to grow, so that we become even and are a strong whole thing.
Very good. Thank you. Let's stand together. And David Ferguson, you want to come? David's just going to lead us in the song that Johannes mentioned, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I want to encourage you to... We'll have a couple of songs, and then we're going to shift gears and celebrate Pastor Bob's birthday. But let's just take a moment and ask the Lord what He wants to prune in our lives. That was a good picture that Lynn shared in conjunction with what Johannes is speaking about. That God has grown lots of things. There's lots of things that He's blessed in our lives. And yet He may want to prune that back to give us time to just lean into Him. So let's just wait on the Lord as we worship Him, and then we're going to shift gears and celebrate Pastor Bob's birthday too.